Well, that's a great intro to our subject today. But what about Jesus' historicity? Was he an actual person? And there is a popular claim today, you might not know this, and you heard one of the guys actually in these teaser videos up front made that claim saying, I don't really believe Jesus actually ever existed. And this is a myth, it's called the myth theory. Was he a real person in history? Many people believe that the story of Jesus was modeled after either the Egyptian stories or Greco-Roman gods, Hindu stories, and they throw out the names of these mythical deities like Horus and Dionysus and other ancient mythical gods that you probably have read about, and that actually predate Jesus Christ by often thousands of years. And so the claim is that those of us who believe in Jesus, we have been fooled by a conspiracy. This is just a conspiracy that people have thought up. People say it's the greatest story ever sold, that it was invented by the church, the story, and later on it was history. They made it into history as they fabricated the Gospels, claiming them to be mostly allegory and fictional stuff. It's like reading a really good Dan Brown novel, that kind of vibe, and basically saying that we can't trust any of that stuff. And so he didn't actually exist. And this week's topic, Jesus' historicity, and next week's topic, what about the Bible's accuracy, are actually quite closely linked together. They go hand in hand, because if the Christ myth is true, if that is valid, then we can't trust the Bible. And we have to throw that away. But if the Bible is true, well, then the Christ myth can't be true either. And so these two sermons go hand in hand, so I encourage you to make it out to both. And apparently all of these myths share the same accounts and stories like many of the ones we might be familiar with. If you're here today and you're a Christian, a Christ follower, you have likely picked up the Gospels and the New Testament, you've picked up the Bible. And so they say that these mythical gods, they also died and they rose again. They performed miracles. They walked on water. They fed thousands. In fact, they had 12 disciples, many of them as well. And so all of the things that we know to be true of Jesus, the claim is that we've borrowed that from these ancient myths. And there was actually a best-selling book in Canada. This was news to me as I did research here, written by a guy called Tom Harper. He passed away actually earlier this year. He's not alive anymore. And it was in 2004, a bestseller in Canada called The Pagan Christ. And there this person builds this case that we've stolen from sort of the ancient pagan myths to make up the story of Jesus. And there's movies that are out there, quite a few of them you can probably find on Netflix as well. Zeitgeist, Religious, all of those make this claim. And of course, if it is true that Jesus was a myth, it would devastate Christianity. Of course, it would blow it up. But why on earth is this theory, because it seemed like it kind of rose up in sort of 19th century, early 20th century, and died down a little bit, but it seems to be coming up again. I was thinking to myself, why is this so popular these days, that you would see in interviews like that? Even last night I was at a wedding, and as I engaged with some people on Jesus, it's fascinating to hear their perspective of him. And as we engage with people in the waypoint, in that street, you hear some of this come through, and I'm thinking, why is it so popular? I think number one is that people love fake news these days, don't they? There's this thing that people latch on to the content, and I've already spoken about that in week one, the dangers of knowing that you can just find anything that you'd like to hear out there. Perhaps that is the reason why this is quite a phenomenon. But let's face this as well. People are prone to fall for a really good, juicy conspiracy. We love to do that. And people actually, once you buy into a conspiracy, it's not just some additional thought out there. Most of the times when people buy into conspiracies, it is a very personal thing. They buy into it. This is what they believe. They own it. They own it hugely. And this is actually the claim that's come to us. This is why Christianity has done so well, because we've taken it so personally. So the big question, first point out there, is it hocus? Is this hocus pocus? Well, if we do a bit of our homework, we'll see that even non-Christians like Bart D. Ehrman, a New Testament scholar, he's not a Christian, he's not a believer, he would not deny Jesus' historicity. In fact, historians continue to debate the nature of Jesus. They continue to talk about the things that he said, when he said it, what he meant when he said it. They debate the exact dates, where he was, even his birth, all of those things. But one thing that historians unanimously affirm is the existence of Jesus. Every historian that's worth its salt would not deny that claim. And it's interesting, as I was doing research, I checked into the Jesus Project again. Some of you might be familiar with that. 2007 to 2009, they basically started a five-year investigation to finish what they believe the Jesus Seminar, which started out in the 80s. Okay, it kind of ended around 2006 when its founder, Robert Funk, died in 2005. So it sort of whittled down, all right? And they say, we start this Jesus Project 2007. We're going to go on for 5 years to actually do what the Jesus Seminar failed to do, which is to figure out the historicity of Jesus' sayings and deeds. And many people criticized the Jesus Seminar just for the way that they went about. Their voting system wasn't that great. It wasn't made up of many scholars. There were very few in number. And also those anyway, it faded out, and the Jesus Project rose up to say, 5 years, let's do this thing. Fascinatingly enough, it didn't even last longer than 3 years. It didn't even reach its five-year thing because the founder, R. Hoffman, he had concerns with the purpose and the direction of the Jesus Project. And it had to do with the Christ myth theory. There were a couple of people that says, can't we start like a separate little thing in this Jesus Project just to pursue the Christ myth theory? And he basically did not feel comfortable with that. All the funding was withdrew. And 3 years into this five-year project, it came to an end. And he said this: the media sensationalized just the one headline, which is Jesus didn't exist. And he's saying that is a conclusion that most participants would not have reached on this Jesus Project council. So 3 years in, they had to throw it out because the Christ myth guys were frothing at the mouth. The media loved it, and he said, I cannot with a clear conscience carry on anymore. Okay, it's fascinating. H.G. Wells, he's the famous author of A Short History of the World, also not a Christian. He has this quote that it was quoted many times. He says, I am an historian. It's on the screen. I'm not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that the penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. And we will see this morning that just with a little bit of prodding here and there, the myth theory actually falls apart just with a small amount of historical data that we do have. So that brings us to our next point, history. Let's look at history. You know that at least 10 first century historians and writers outside of the Bible mentions Jesus Christ by name. Some of them are Jewish, some of them are Roman. Most of them are actually not friends of the faith at all, outside of Christianity. And I'm going to read you two quotes. One is from Tacitus, he's a Roman, and the other one was from Josephus, who was a Jew. All right, so here is from Tacitus. This is a quote from him. He wrote, Nero fastened the guilt on these called Christians, or those that were called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus, or Pilatus, however you want to pronounce it. Pontius Pilate, as biblical readers like to refer to him. And so there you have it, a historian mentioning names, validifying the existence of Jesus. Then there is Josephus, a Jew who wrote about this in the Antiquities of the Jews. And he writes a bit more, and it says, should be on the screen. About this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Christ. And when, upon the accusation of the principal men among us, Pilate had condemned him to a cross, those who had first come to love him did not cease. He appeared to them spending a third day restored to life. For the prophets of God had foretold these things and 1,000 other marvels about him. And the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. Now, we've got to understand that neither of these two writers actually draw from each other. When they wrote about Jesus, they were completely independent of each other. And they make the exact claims that our New Testament makes, that Jesus was a pretty fly guy, okay? They all say he was awesome. And they claim the Jews and the Romans killed him, that disciples claimed that he was resurrected after his crucifixion, that he was worshipped thus, and he was, and they were tortured for that claim. So everything that these guys say, the New Testament affirms. And this is the problem. The rise of the early church is actually what makes the Christ myth pretty flaky. Think about this, man. 350 years from Jesus' arrival, 12 disciples. After a couple of centuries, you have millions of people believing in Jesus. And not just believing in Jesus, but giving their lives for this claim that he is alive. Question is, who would die for a myth? If it's just a body of teachings, some principles, you know, that claim. Listen, you can find those kinds of things somewhere else as well. Many people have had fantastic ideas. One of the street videos that we just heard, the lady said, I think Jesus had some good ideas, you know, and it just snowballed from there. If it's all about ideas, of course we can find that everyone everywhere else. But if it's a claim that a person is alive after being crucified, 3 days, resurrected, and so everything that he said prior to his death must be true. This is the Son of God. People died for that claim. And they didn't just die, you know, claiming that, not recanting. They were tortured. They were martyred for this truth. This is why 1 Corinthians 15, Paul actually says this. It's on the screen. Read along with me. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people most are to be pitied. He is saying that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we're all sucker fools. Then actually, we are to be pitied, he said. If the claim that Jesus was alive is a myth, we're all idiots. And this is the amazing thing, is that people didn't just die for what happened to him before his death. Up until his death, people died for what happened to him after his resurrection. And this is one of the anomalies of history. The largest religion in the world, just from one man and his 12 followers, seriously. People may die for lies that they think is true. If you genuinely believe, you might die for a lie that you think is true. But to die for something that you know is fake, that you know is a myth, I don't think so. And so many skeptics, they say, do not only have to face the reality of Jesus Christ's historicity before his death, but actually the claim that after his death, that he was raised from the dead. Skeptics have to face what happened when he was raised from the dead. They have to face that fact as well. And so let's do a little bit of homework. Point number three. Let's do a bit of homework. And as we prick and prod and look at this Jesus myth theory, you'll see something profound, actually. The rule is that good historians must always interact with the primary sources, all right? And so, for example, the book that was written by Harper that was published in 2004, the best-selling one in Canada, saying the pagan Christ, actually you see that he does not quote any of the original sources, but he quotes two scholars, Massey and Kuhn, who lived, you know, roughly 100 to 150 years ago. And if you go back to them, even they do not necessarily cite the sources. And so this is the problem with those who are proponents of the Christ myth theory, is that they very rarely quote the original sources. They rather quote modern authors who agree with their conclusions. As you'll hear later, I'll talk about the 12 disciples, for example, of Horus. That's a great example. No recognized Egyptologist would actually accept this claim. As they look at all the hieroglyphics and so on, they wouldn't come to the same conclusion. And here's the other problem, is that the Christ myth proponents, they also get the facts about Christianity often wrong. So it's not just that they get the facts about Jesus' historicity wrong, but they get the facts about Christianity wrong. In one of the movies, the person says, oh, you know, this number 12 is so significant in Christianity, and you find that it's so significant, all of these ancient legends and myths. And so he lists Christianity's significance, the 12 princes, the 12 judges, the 12 kings, and the 12 disciples. And of course, 12 is quite significant. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and Jesus chose the 12 apostles, you know, based on that as well. But actually, there are far more judges, there are far more kings than 12 in the whole Bible. And so they get the details of Christianity wrong in their effort to debunk it. And it reminds me actually of a conversation that I had with some neighbors in the Pickering Village the last couple of weeks. In the 5 minutes of talking to this guy, I'm not going to mention his name, but he's quite a regular in the village. And he knows we're believers. He knows that the Waypoint is owned by a church. And the 5 minutes of me discussing Christianity with him, man, the guy misquotes Abraham's wife. He misquotes Sodom and Gomorrah. He calls it another city name. He gets the name of Job completely wrong. And in those moments, I mean, he's talking to a minister, okay? So I can actually verify the data, but so confidently just misquotes things that is readily and easily to be found in Scripture. The other day, I had a conversation with a person that told me very confidently that Jesus meditated. And they told me that straight after, they admitted that they have never read the New Testament. It's a bizarre thing where somebody would make a claim about the historical Jesus without having looked at the original documents that we have, the biographies about Jesus. And it seems like those that are Christ myth proponents are ones who do almost the same. Tom Harper, the one who wrote The Pagan Christ, he also claims that Judaism, which is in a sense the foundation upon which Christianity is built, as Jesus, the promises of Jesus came through the nation of Israel. He says these guys based everything they do also on the Egyptian stories. And again, I have to push back because I'm like, you've got to read your Bible, buddy. You've got to read the first five books of the Bible that was penned by Moses right after Israel was liberated out of Egyptian clutches. Of course, there were slaves there for hundreds of years. And the point of Moses' job was to actually show the Israelites that the idolatry and the religion of the ancient Egyptians is not the God that they follow. In fact, they didn't copy some of the stories based on that. If you look at the Genesis 1 account, Moses doesn't even mention the sun and the moon because that's who the Egyptians worshipped. He talks about a lesser body and a greater body of light. Just so that he could tell these Israelites, the things that you have seen is not the God that we worship. That was his whole job. And you just think of the 10 plagues, all of those things was to chop off the Egyptian gods at the knees. And so to make this claim that it was borrowed from those and slightly altered, I don't think it holds much water. So, are these direct parallels that they have between these ancient gods and Jesus Christ, are they in fact parallels? And I thought about just two stories to illustrate before I move into some of these details. Last night, or actually yesterday morning, Travis, my six-year-old son, came up to me with a drawing. He drew two pictures of excavators, these earth-moving vehicles. And he claimed that they are identical, all right? And he wanted me to find the slight discrepancies in these two pictures, okay? So it's one of those, like, mind games, okay? So I played along, of course, but obviously, as I looked at these two pictures, it was very hard for me to find any parallels between the two. They were not identical drawings. In Travis's mind, it's like, Dad, they literally look the same. So can you find the discrepancies? And I'm like, yeah, I'm sure I can. And so I guessed there and I guessed there and I got a few things right. Okay, but even if you're an art scholar, you would look at those pictures and go, I cannot see the parallels. A good father will see all of them, but not you. And I sometimes feel like that's what the Christ Myth guys are doing. They're stretching it so far. Last night, I was at a wedding downtown. I officiated a wedding, and one of the wedding guests, two of the guys, actually came up to me, and they asked me for my autograph. Now, I was very flattered, of course. I mean, it was a good service. Don't get me wrong. It was amazing, but I didn't think it warranted me giving them my autograph. But then they went on to say, you know, you look exactly like Conor McGregor. And I was so flattered. Those of you know, UFC fighting championship guy, they said, you look just like Conor McGregor. And they went on to list some of the parallels. And I don't know if they were drinking too much at that stage, but I, as flattered as I am, it's not true. I mean, Conor McGregor is an Irishman, first of all. I'm a South African, so that accent there, it's not the same. Second of all, I mean, Conor McGregor punched people in the face. He knocks them out for a living, okay? My job is to open up the Bible and speak as kindly as I can to people about Jesus, all right? I don't know kind of where these guys got their parallels from, but I am not the same. This Conor McGregor is incredibly arrogant, and I'm obviously incredibly humble. And so there is absolutely no way me and this guy, I don't know where he gets this from. And so, you know, the claims that there are such parallels between Jesus and these ancient myths, I feel is as crazy as some of the ones I've experienced yesterday. I would suggest reading Mark Clark's Problem of God. Much of what we say is based on that book. It's a recent book written by a Canadian, a guy who grew up in Ajax, leads a church on the West. And he goes into details. I'm not going to do that. In fact, if you want to just help yourself out, just a simple Wikipedia browsing would actually help you. Phenomenal interest there. It links to the original documents. You can see all the images. It's fascinating. So if you really want to dig deep, there's amazing resources out there. But let's just look at a few of them together. Is that okay? The one guy, Horus, he was an Egyptian god. Actually, if you look at the hieroglyphs, he only had 4 disciples. Okay, so the claim is he had 12. Cannot substantiate it. Some of those, the lesser drawings and so on, he has up to 16 disciples. So it's not a direct relation. And here's the amazing thing. These 4 disciples, it was a turtle, a bear, a lion, and a tiger. All right, I don't know about you, but I mean, I know the disciples were sometimes a little silly, okay? But to call them a turtle, a bear, a lion, and a tiger, I see no relationship whatsoever with that of Jesus. And these 4 disciples of Horus's, they never became emissaries. They never became ones who proclaimed and defended their leader. So what connection is there to Jesus Christ? Also claims that he had a virgin birth, and his dad was Isis. His mom was Isis. His dad was Osiris. And apparently, what happened was she hovered over the dead, cut up body of his dad, and basically conceived Horus. And so this is the parallel that they draw between the virgin birth of our Lord and Horus. I don't think it's a strong argument. Again, it's a silly one like, this December 25th, you know, that was the birthday of Horus. And so clearly the church borrowed from that. But if you're a bona fide Christian here today, you would know that December 25th is nowhere to be found in Scripture. We don't believe it's the day that Jesus was born whatsoever. We actually would completely agree with you that it's something that happened towards the late, beginning of the 4th century, actually where it was trying to subvert a Roman type of worship. And Pope Julius I is the one who instigated this. We know that Jesus was not born on December 25th. And so again, getting the details of Christianity wrong to make a point. In Massey's writings, which is about 100 or so years old, he states that the biblical reference to Herod the Great, right, one of the rulers of Jesus' time, was based on the myth of Herut, the evil Hydra serpent. Now, although there's a little connection there in terms of the way you pronounce it, listen here. The existence of Herod the Great can be well established without any reliance on Christian literature. You don't have to find it anywhere else. No Christian source is needed in order to validate the existence of Herod the Great. Here's another one. Multiple ancient myths actually speak of 3 kings announcing the significant birth of a savior. And this is closely connected to the claim that, you know, Horus's birth was announced by a star. But if you just push a little harder and you take some time doing some research, you'll realize that this is actually a reference, an astrology reference, to Orion's belt, that cluster of stars in the sky. And so it's commonly known that the 3 stars, they called the 3 kings, are actually following a lead star, which is the sort of theoretically the birth of a cosmic savior. Now, if the skeptics say that we have copied this, New Testament writers have copied this from astrology, there's a little bit of a problem here. Because this only started in the 19th century. This story surfaced only then. So the gospel writers could not have copied the story. It was not invented by them because it came long, long afterwards. And again, it misses the details of Christianity. Because nowhere in the Bible does it tell us there were 3 kings that visited the birth of Jesus. And this is what I sometimes have a problem with all the Christmas cards that we buy and so on, because it perpetuates this thing. Listen, just because there were 3 gifts doesn't mean there were 3 kings. The Bible doesn't even call them kings. They call them magi or wise men. They weren't necessarily kings. So the closest connection you can make is that there were 3 gifts, so maybe there were 3 kings, but there could have been 30. There could have been 30 magi. And here's the amazing thing. They didn't come to the birth of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus was already a young boy, possibly 2 years old, because remember, Herod wanted to kill all the firstborns, and so Jesus had to flee. He came back 2 years later, and it's there where the wise men met him, in a house, not in a manger. So your little picture, your Christmas card, where there's a little manger and the kings are around, it's biblically incorrect. And so again, the ones who say Jesus was a myth, they get the details of Christianity wrong. They're not picking up the historical sources. So there's another guy, Mithras. He was a Roman god. They claim that he had a virgin birth too. This is a stretch, I tell you. The story goes, he was fully formed out of a rock. All right, that's how he came into being. I want to ask you, what parallel is that with a virgin birth? Help me out here. Another problem is that the story of Mithras actually arrived a century or two after Jesus and the Gospels. And so Tertullian and Justin Martyr, these two were early theologians in the church. They make the claim that Mithras actually borrowed from Christianity because they have a baptism ritual and a communion ritual, which is what the early church was already doing. And so it could not have been the case that they stole from them. And I can just carry on and carry on. Many of the parables that they claim between Jesus and Dionysus, he was a Greek god. Attis was a Greek god as well. Krishna, the Hindu god. All of these that I've mentioned now, they are too ridiculous to even speak about. In fact, some of them are so PG, it's not necessarily right for the audience that we are addressing it today. Some of the stories are a little dodgy, if you know what I'm saying. And so it's not even worth bringing these things up. You can see it's a house of cards. It just comes down so quickly. And perhaps a few of these stories are loosely connected. I do understand that. The fact that Jesus was being born and the fact that some were birthed and others died. But it's kind of that's after that, the connections are pretty loose. And when we examine these so-called parallels, we find actually that they are not parallels at all along the lines of I am not the same as McGregor and my son did not draw two identical documents. Okay. Our next point, which is the here and now. The here and now. I understand that Christianity is not the first to claim, as some of these myths have done, that God became human. These themes are definitely shared with Christianity. I understand that. We've just made it clear that those parallels are not necessarily as direct as some claim them to be. And we have to ask this question, what about those parallels that did predate Jesus? Not like Mithras, who was 200 or so years afterwards. What do we do with those? And I think of the Jewish culture. I think of, as I said, that formed the foundation, in a sense, of Christianity. The food, the festivals, all of these things. The Bible tells us that they were shadows of the substance. Colossians 2 verse 17. Let's have a look at that together on the screen. It says this. Colossians 2 verse 17. You guys got that scripture on the screen for me? Okay, no problem. It basically tells us that all of those festivals, all those things, they are shadows. Colossians 2, verse 17. I'll wait. Is there a bit of water lying around somewhere? Oh, dude. Thank you. Okay, don't worry about it. All of these festivals, these rituals that the Jewish nation went through, they were but a shadow pointing to the substance. And Jesus Christ is that substance. And could it not be that God, by his grace, let's just think about this, God who created all of us, as I spoke last week about morality that has been woven into us, stitched into us from creation, it's appointed to God that we know that there's somebody who put right and wrong in us. We know what it is before we've even met God. Could it be that by God's grace, he allowed for these myths and these legends and these cultures to actually prepare a people, prepare mankind for an understanding of the gospel? I think of myself, how often I preach the gospel off the back of a really fantastic movie where some of these themes come through, where there's a person who sacrifices himself or herself for the greater good of somebody else, who gives his life or her life for somebody else. So often I introduce people to Jesus because in that story, in that narrative, there are pointers. It's like a shadow pointing to the substance of Jesus Christ. I've done that many times before, whether it's Die Hard, 1, 2, or 3, or Beauty and the Beast, whatever you find these amazing gospel narratives woven into the stories that we as mankind are still telling one another. Could it not be that it's God's grace? Great storyteller, J.R.R. Tolkien. He wrote The Lord of the Rings and a few others. He was a scholar of medieval literature, and he held this view that I just shared with you. And he used that to speak to C.S. Lewis, the great Christian philosopher that we often quote. Tolkien used that argument to introduce Lewis to Jesus. It's an amazing thing. And he says, myth is an invention about truth. And this is what Harper actually said in his 2004 book, The Pagan Christ. And I almost agree with him in that sense, that actually we can see the stories that mankind has been telling. Actually, it's because it points to a substance. And C.S. Lewis believed this. He says, they are Christ-shaped stories of the pagan world where divine truth falls on human imagination. He believed that, and I believe that too. So for Osiris, this Egyptian god, we know he dies. Nobody knows when he died. Nobody knows where he died, because it's a myth. It's just a story. But ultimately, we can see these things kind of become true, because the fact that God did die happened in a particular place in a particular time. And all historians agree about that. He died outside of Jerusalem under the reign of Pontius Pilate. This myth that we hear, all these myths that we hear of, it became reality in Jesus Christ. History recorded it for us. Isn't it amazing? And so, Christians, I want to speak to you first as I end. People have given their lives, are still actually giving their lives for this Jesus that we claim is valid. The historicity of Jesus is affirmed. And we know that for a myth to die for that, it's an unreasonable explanation. Christians, people are still living for that. One of the guys at this wedding came to me. He talked to me, and I was talking to him about faith. Of course, I preached from the passage where Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding. And so they were holding their beers there, loving this Jesus that I just introduced to them. We're talking about Jesus. And this guy halfway through says, man, I love Jesus. I'm like, yeah? He's like, yeah, man, I effing love Jesus. Of course, he didn't say that. You can all use your imagination. And I was like, really? You are confessing your affections for Jesus here? Absolutely. He was dead serious. But I have to ask him. I have to ask us who say that we love Jesus. How does this affection play out? I had to ask him, what does genuine love for someone look like? And based on that, do you really love Jesus, bud? It's a nice thing that you say to me right now, the pastor in front of you. But do you really love him? What does real love look like? And my question to us as believers is, how are we living our lives in light of the truth that Jesus is not some cute story? How are we living our lives? Do we live as if Jesus is, in fact, alive, real in us? Or is there absolutely no bearing on our lives when you do some investigation? It's not enough to say, I'm Christian, but actually functionally you live your life like an atheist, as if God's not real. As if it is not true. And so before we say to skeptics, oh, these guys are the problem, making up stories, trying to debunk us, we have to be honest enough to say, maybe we are the problem. Maybe we are the ones. We might very well be the reason why people say, can't be true. You say Jesus is alive, all of these things you claim about Jesus, I look at your life and I'm doubting. And so I want to throw that first challenge out to us. Maybe we are the ones often perpetuating the myth theory, because of how we live our lives in light of this truth. And then to skeptics, I want to speak to you this morning as well. If you study Jesus Christ, the things that he said, what he claimed, if Jesus Christ, like this one lady on the screen said, it's just, you know, had a bunch of good ideas and it snowballed from there. If it all is just about a bunch of ideas, some good, you know, tips that Jesus threw out on how to live your life. That's one of the things one of these young men said to me. He said, man, I love Jesus, and my theory is I just have to be nice to other people. I'm like, that's not your theory, that's Canadian's theory. Just be nice. But if Jesus just affirmed what we believe in Canada, that you've got to be nice, you can get that from anyone else. In fact, I just told you, you can get that from Canadian culture. But that's not the claim that Jesus made. It's not just a collection of facts and good ideas that he had. You can get that through any story. You can even find that from some of the myths. But if Jesus claimed to be truth himself, he claimed to be God, then the only way that you will know this truth is to know the truth that he claims to be, is to know the person. And you can't just put Christianity next to all the other clever ideas out there. Jesus did not leave us with that option. He said, I am the truth. And if you want to know the truth, you need to know me, the truth. I am God. If you want to know God, you come through me. And I want to leave that with skeptics. Christians, let's not live as if this is a myth. Let our lives testify to the truth that Jesus is who we claim to be. And as skeptics, it's not some body of ideas. It's a person. And I want to encourage you to get to know him. You can. Just follow where the evidence leads you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that by your Spirit you are here with us today. And we, many of us today, we affirm, we testify to the truth that you are alive. Lord, we thank you for your word. Next week we'll look at the validity of the Bible, its accuracy. We thank you that we can trust these accounts. History recorded for us that brings you to the fore. Lord, and I pray that those of us who are seeking, those who are skeptics, Lord, I pray that you would help them. I'm praying that you, who they may not believe in, would help them pursue truth and follow where the evidence leads. And not to gather ideas and thoughts that would perpetuate their view, would affirm what they think, but that they would stop and ask, is there something outside of my subjective feelings and truth? And Lord, I pray that you'd give us as Christians the confidence to share the real risen Christ with our friends and family members, with our work colleagues. Help us not to be apathetic. Help us not to be placid, asleep in many ways. But would you wake us up so that we could live in line with the truth that we so often proclaim? Let us not be hypocrites, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Fantastic. Well, don't rush off if you're visiting us. We have got some coffee out back here. We'd love to connect with you. See you guys here again next week, same place, same time. And if you're in a small group, enjoy the discussion around this topic.